I want you in your imagination this morning to go back and to walk with Jesus when He was on this earth. And I want you in your imagination to think about, what do you see Jesus doing when you're with Him? Do you see Jesus teaching other people? Do you see Jesus doing miracles? Do you see Jesus helping others every single day that He's on this earth? You go back in your imagination, you be with Jesus when He was on this earth. And in your imagination, I want you to look at the face of Jesus. What do you see when you look in the face of Jesus? Do you see a man that is filled with love? When you look in the face of Jesus, can you picture, right in your imagination, can you picture Jesus smiling right now? Can you picture Jesus laughing with His friends and with His family? When you look at the face of Jesus, can you see concern and care on His face? Have you ever in your mind and in your imagination, have you ever looked at the face of Jesus? And have you ever thought about tears coming down the face of Jesus? I don't know if that's a mental picture that you have of Jesus and that you think about very often, of what it might have been like to be around Jesus. But when you read the Bible, when you read the New Testament, do you ever read about Jesus shedding tears? Do you ever read about Jesus crying in the New Testament? That's not a mental picture that we necessarily have very often. And when you think about a man crying, well, certainly, you know, that's not always the thing we want to think about. But when you think about a man, when he's crying, there must have been something major that brought about those tears. This morning, I want us to take just a few minutes and I want us to think about these events in the life of Jesus that brought tears to flow down His face. First one is one that you will immediately think about. First one is one that when you think about verses in the Bible that would talk about Jesus wept, can you think about any verses in the Bible that might tell us that Jesus wept? Well, the shortest verse in the Bible tells us that Jesus wept in John 11:35. What's happening in John 11? We're reading about tears of sympathy rolling down the face of Jesus while He is at the tomb of His friend Lazarus. You see, in John chapter 11, it's not just any old person who had died. It was one of His good friends named Lazarus. And Jesus had come to Bethany 4 days after Lazarus had died, and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, met Jesus outside the city. And when they came to Jesus, the Bible says in John 11 and verse 33, two verses before verse 35, the Bible says in John 11 and verse 33 that Jesus saw her weeping. I want you to think about what Jesus sees. Jesus sees His friend weeping. He can feel her pain and her anguish and her grief that she is dealing with because her brother has died. And when Jesus sees her weeping in verse 33, what does Jesus do in verse 35? Jesus wept. And for each of these occasions that we look at, I'm going to put the Greek word on the screen, not because you need to know Greek words, but I just want you to see this morning that there are a number of different words that are used to describe the weeping of Jesus. The Greek word in John 11, 35 is just the Greek word dakruo. And what it indicates is that He burst into tears, not audibly. This is not a word that indicates that you could hear anything from Jesus. But it's a word that indicates if you looked at the face of Jesus, you would see His face crumpled up and tears rolling down His face. Is that a mental picture you have of our Lord? Why is He crying? Look at the end of verse 33. Verse 33 begins by saying He saw her weeping. And then you get to the end of verse 33, and it says, not only did he see her weeping, but it says at the end of the verse, depending on your translation, he was deeply moved and troubled. He sees his friend weeping, and he is deeply moved and troubled. The word troubled at the end of verse 33 in the Greek language indicates a shaking, indicates a trembling of Jesus. He's not just troubled, oh, I feel sorry for her. His body physically, perhaps on this occasion, by the word itself, means he's shaking and trembling because of his emotions for his friend. When you picture Jesus, don't get this picture of Jesus who didn't have any emotions, didn't have any cares. He was just like a robot going through life. That's not Jesus. Jesus weeps because he sees one of his dear friends who is hurting because she has lost her brother. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 calls Jesus the wonderful counselor. I wonder what kind of counsel he would have offered on this occasion. He's the wonderful counselor, and we need to be reminded that this wonderful counselor, when Jesus is aware of what's going on in our lives, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus knows when you hurt. When you're hurting like Mary and Martha were hurting, Jesus knows about it. Jesus doesn't just know when you're hurting. Jesus hurts when you hurt. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 teaches us. When we hurt, Jesus hurts. When we hurt, Jesus cares. When you're going through whatever it is that you're going through in life, would you remember that the Lord knows about it? That the Lord cares about it? And when you are hurting, He is hurting. We're talking this year about being imitators of God. We're talking this month about imitating His love. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to be mindful of those who are around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be there for them. We're going to be like Jesus, then we need to hurt when they hurt. Romans chapter 12, the last line on the screen, Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says, weep with those who weep. You know, sometimes when others are going through a hard time, we are troubled. And one of the things that troubles us, we think, I don't know what to say. You know, sometimes it doesn't matter if you say anything. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul's writing a letter from prison, and he lists a number of people who had cared for him while he had been in prison. But you get to Colossians 4 and verse 11, and all he indicates about them is that these individuals had been there with him. What did they say, Paul? He doesn't tell us what they said. Doesn't matter. They were there with him. Jesus was there with his friends. And before he ever said anything to get Lazarus out of the tomb, what did they hear? What did they see on the face of Jesus before he ever said, Lazarus, come forth? They saw tears rolling down his face. May God help us to be like Jesus. May God help us to see tears of sympathy rolling down Jesus' face. In the second place this morning, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, chronologically, Luke 19 comes after John chapter 11. In Luke chapter 19, we see another occasion where Jesus weeps. And it's an interesting occasion because in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is doing what we call, and you see this in your chapter headings as you read through Luke 19, you see it in Matthew chapter 21. We're reading about what's called in our terminology the triumphal entry. What does that mean? Where Jesus is triumphantly entering into Jerusalem. He is the king, and the multitudes have come out. They're laying down the palm branches, and they are saying, Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a high moment for Jesus, you would think, right? Here's the multitudes coming out and praising him as he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Look down in Luke chapter 19. As Jesus comes over, this is about verse 38 and 39, as Jesus comes over and begins to descend from the Mount of Olives, the Bible says in verse 41 that he saw the city of Jerusalem. What did he see? He see the buildings, he see the trees, he see the streets and all the marketplaces. What does it mean in Luke 19 and verse 41 that he saw the city? Jesus saw the hearts of the people. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, Jesus wept tears of sorrow when he sees the city of Jerusalem. Somebody says, What's the deal? Why is he weeping tears when he sees the city of Jerusalem? You keep reading verses 41 and 42. Verses 41 and 42 tell us that Jesus is weeping because he sees a people that he had been trying to reach out to for the last 3.5 years. He had been preaching to them to repent and to believe the gospel and to turn to him. And we read in verses 41 and 42 that this was a group of people that were unrepentant, that did not care about Jesus and had doubted him and had rebelled against him. So much so that you get to verses 43 and 44 of Luke chapter 19. Jesus is weeping because he knows, because of their rebellion, that the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Luke chapter 19. We're not reading the word dakruo that we see in John chapter 11. We're not just reading about silent tears where he burst into tears here. We're reading a different Greek word. It's the Greek word klio. And this is a word that involves not silent tears. Think about this. Jesus, all the multitude is praising him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus sees the city of Jerusalem, and in a loud expression of grief, not only are tears rolling down his face, but he is sobbing out loud when he sees the city. Everybody else is in joyous praise, and the Son of God is weeping. Why is he weeping? Why doesn't he just suck it up and deal with it? Because the heart of Jesus is torn open when he sees individuals who are not saved. When he sees people who have turned against him and are not willing to follow him and to be saved and to come to him and to take all that he has to offer unto them, his heart breaks. But that's not just 2,000 years ago that that's the case. The merciful heart of our Savior breaks today at every nation, at every city, at every person on this earth who does not follow him. The psalmist says, listen to Psalm 119 and verse 136. Think about this. This is not talking about Jesus, but it is. It's talking about the psalmist, but should it be talking about us? Psalm 119 and verse 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. Why? Here's the psalmist saying, rivers of water run down my... Well, that's what's happening in Luke 19 and verse 41 to Jesus. Why are rivers of water running down from my eyes? Because men do not keep your law. It's as if Jesus knew that verse in Luke 19. Rivers of water are rolling down his face and he's sobbing out loud because he wants people to be saved and they are not. He's longing for their heart to turn to him. Question is this morning, are we like Jesus? If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to weep tears of sorrow. Our hearts need to break when others are lost. Isn't that what we read about Paul in Romans chapter 9? He says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. His heart is broken because there are people that he loves who are not saved by the blood of Jesus. But do you know what we will do if our heart really is broken? If we really do have true tears of sorrow for people who are lost, do you know what we will do? We will do everything that we can to take the gospel to them. When Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it's not just a command that we have to obey. Sure, we could look at it as a command that we have to obey. But if we truly are caring and broken for those who are lost, what do we want to do? Oh, I want to get you the cure. if you had the cure for cancer, if you had the cure for AIDS, if you had the cure for corona, if you had the cure for, and you fill in the blank, and someone you loved was dying from that, what would you do? Tough luck. Tough break. Well, hope things work out for you. Or would you take what you had in that cure and get it to them? There are people we love. People we love who are broken. People we love who have been diagnosed with sin in their lives and are dying because they're separated from God, and we have the cure. What should we want to do? Are we like Jesus? Do we weep tears of sorrow? But I want you to go in your mind, not just to what happened to the tomb of Lazarus and those tears, and not just to Jesus seeing these lost ones in Jerusalem and to those tears. But later on in our service this morning, we're going to have a passage read to us from Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer points back to, for us, an event that happens in the life of Jesus when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 describes for us what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is shedding tears of struggle. What's happening? What's happening with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22, Jesus is entering the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before He's going to be crucified. Jesus is just hours away, just a handful of hours away from the cross. And no doubt when Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony of Golgotha is looming in His heart. Wouldn't it be in yours? If you knew when you entered that garden that night, that less than 12 hours later, they would be taking spikes and nailing them through your hands and your feet, would that be looming in your heart? Mark chapter 14, verse 33, tells us that Jesus was troubled and deeply distressed when He goes into the garden. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, Jesus turns to His disciples and He's getting ready to go by Himself further into the garden, and He says to His disciples in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death." Can you get yourself into the mind and the heart of Jesus right here? He says in Mark 14, the Bible says that He's troubled and deeply distressed. He says to His disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death." The very next verse in Matthew 26 and verse 39 says that Jesus went by Himself a little further into the garden. I want you to listen to this. I want you to get there with Jesus. The Bible says that He falls on His face and He prays to God, "Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." He prayed that same thing three times. Have you ever fallen on your face? The Bible, if you take all of the accounts together in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it gives us three different postures for Jesus' prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew's prayer is that He's on His face. What does the heart of Jesus have to be like if He's on His face praying to our God? He's shedding tears of struggle as He thinks about what's ahead. Luke 22 and verse 44, the Bible says that He was being in agony. Present tense, He was suffering agony and praying all the more earnestly. His sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus cried. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that he cried vehemently. Think about that word vehemently. The word literally is talking about loud expressions of grief. These are strong emotions that are coming out. It's not just those silent, decruel tears rolling down his face. This is vehement crying that he is engaged in. And again, it's a completely different Greek word here. Krauge is the word that is used here. Krauge is one of those words that we have these kind of words in English. The word krauge, you can see that it's talking about a loud shout or a cry. It was a word that in the Greek language was an onomatopoeia. You know what that is? You know what an onomatopoeia is in English, don't you? You know, we talk about a car, and we say that a car goes zoom. How do you spell zoom? Z-O-O-M. But why do we use the word zoom? Because the word sounds like what the car does. What sound does a frog make? A frog makes an R-I-B-B-I-T. What is that? Ribbit. The word sounds like what it is. That's the Greek word krauge. Can you in your imagination think about krauge? Krauge. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is not weeping silent tears. Jesus is not praying a prayer in his head like you do. Jesus is shouting out loud, "Father, if it be at all possible, krauge." Can we get the heart of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's struggling with what lies ahead? This is not, Jesus isn't just some robot going through the motions. Well, I've got to go to the garden and I've got to pray and I've got to check these boxes off so that these prophecies can be fulfilled. That's not what's happening. Jesus is in the garden shedding vehement cries and tears. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, his face is wet with those tears of struggle rolling down his face. I want you to be there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to be there with the man of sorrows in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to try to picture being there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, this man of sorrows who is just hours away from the pain of crucifixion. Do you think the pain of crucifixion is in the mind of Jesus? Vehement cries and tears. The man of sorrows is just within hours of not just the pain of crucifixion, but the humiliation and the shame of crucifixion. It was reserved for the worst of criminals and the worst of slaves. And that's the death that Jesus would die. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that humiliation. And Jesus took on that shame and humility. He's just hours from that. But I don't know that that's what's on the heart of Jesus in Gethsemane. The man of sorrows is within just hours of my sins and your sins being laid upon him on that cross. He didn't have any sins. He never committed any sin against his God. But when he's on that cross, every sin of every person who ever lived from beginning to end of time was laid upon him. He's just hours within that. And that's not perhaps the worst of it. Jesus knows Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Jesus knows that sin separate us from God. Jesus, the man of sorrows, is within hours of the separation he is going to experience from his God. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying in Matthew 27 and verse 46. It's not just, oh, he's quoting some verse. Jesus has been separated from his Father because of my sins and your sins. Vehement cries and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane as he thinks ahead to what's going to happen. When you and I are dealing with pain and sorrow and loss, with discouragement, with disappointment in our lives, may I encourage us to remember Jesus. When we are struggling to do what's right, when we are struggling to obey the will of God, may we remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus did in the garden. Is it okay to cry? Remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Remember that in the garden, Jesus talked to His Father. When I go through similar situations, I need to talk to my Father. Remember that Jesus cares when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song. Remember what Jesus does for me. Jesus shed tears of sympathy at the tomb of Lazarus. He shed tears of sorrow when He saw the city of Jerusalem. He shed tears of sorrow and struggle there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as we close this morning, I want us to think about the tears of suffering that He shed on the cross. It's interesting as you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, that as you read in those last minutes and those last moments of the life of Jesus, and you don't see this in the English, and you don't have to see it in the English, I just find it interesting that when you look at the Greek language, that there are actually five different Greek verbs that are used to talk about Jesus' weeping and crying on the cross. And I don't know why God chose different words. I mean, we have different words for things. But five different words that God uses to describe this, that what Jesus is doing in His sorrow and His grief and His tears and His crying on the cross. The first one is in Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, the Greek word is boao. And it's a word that just, it indicates a loud expression of grief and a cry for help. I want you to think about that. There's a cry for help. Not asking God to take him off of the cross, but ba'o means a loud cry for help from the cross. How do you picture Jesus hanging on the cross? Do you hear Him out loud crying for help? That's what the word ba'o means. When you look at the parallel text over Matthew chapter 27, Matthew puts a prefix on the front of ba'o, a loud cry. He puts the prefix, a Greek preposition, ana, which means up. Ana means up in Greek. Matthew puts it on front of ba'o. He lifts up his voice and he cries out for help on the cross. I don't think any of us can fully imagine what he's going through. He's not quiet while he's there on the cross. He's in anguish. He's in pain. He is suffering in our place, and he cries out to his God. A third Greek term that is used by Jesus from the cross is a word that is not used this way very often, hardly ever, but it's the Greek word aphiemi. Aphiemi usually is used in a context where it talks about releasing something, sending something away. And here is Jesus, and that term is being used here to talk about Jesus sending, lifting up, releasing something. What's he releasing? He is releasing from himself, and this is his last breath when you read this context. He is releasing from himself his last cry unto his God. Think about what Jesus is going through. Back in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, it says that he cried out with a loud voice. The word loud, the Greek word for loud, is the word mega. Mega, loud. The Greek word for voice is the Greek word phone. We would say phone. He cried out with a loud mega voice phone. He cried out as if he's using a megaphone. When you're there at the cross of Jesus, it's not something that you're wondering, you know, what's Jesus going through? He's not silent. There's tears of suffering coming from the mouth of Jesus. Cries of suffering coming from the mouth of Jesus. As you keep reading, and these are words that are used in a similar context and almost for the same event, you read the word phoneo. Again, you see the word phone. You see this idea of a projection of his voice that we would use on a phone. And the word phoneo indicates that Jesus is shouting out with a loud cry. By the way, this same Greek word phoneo, where it talks about a loud cry, is the same word that Jesus used to Peter when he said, before this night is over, before you deny me three times, the cock will do what? What will the cock do? What will the rooster do? Crow, Greek word phoneo. What's the rooster going to do in the morning? The Greek, the rooster is going to crow. That's the word that's used here. Jesus cries out to his God. And then the fifth term that's used there is that Jesus, while he is on the cross, the Greek word krazo indicates that Jesus cried out with a loud voice as if he screamed. And the next part of that verse says, and he yielded up his spirit. This was the last thing to come from the mouth of Jesus. And again, this Greek word krazo is another one of those Greek words that's an onomatopoeia term. Can you hear krazo? Can you hear a cry and the term krazo? Or the last thing that Jesus is able to do before he dies, before his spirit leaves his body, is to shout out one more time. Friends, Jesus was not on the cross for some kind of sport. Jesus was not on the cross to show how tough of a man he was. Jesus was on the cross for you and for me. And Jesus was crying out from that cross for you and for me. The Lamb of God was nailed to that cross because of my sins. The Lamb of God was nailed to the cross because of my words that I say that I shouldn't, for my actions that I engage in that I shouldn't, for my attitudes, my thoughts that I shouldn't have. That's why he was there. The Lamb of God was on that cross because of your sins, because of your words, because of your actions, because of your attitudes and your thoughts that you shouldn't have. And that's why the Lamb of God was there. That's why he's crying tears of suffering. And may God help us to love him more every single day. When we gather around this table this morning in a few minutes, may God help us to not use that as some passive time in worship where it's just a dead time in our worship, but may it ever be remindful of us of what our Savior did on that cross, where he expressed his love for us and we gather together and we express our love back to him. And may God help me not only to love him more every day, may God help me to look more like him every day. May God help me to shed tears of sorrow and sympathy for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting. May God help me to shed tears of sorrow when I know people who are lost in sin, and may that drive me to do something about it. May I shed tears of struggle when I'm trying to obey God, but I'm having a hard time doing it. You read the context of Hebrews chapter 5. The very next verse, when it's read this morning in a few minutes in Hebrews chapter 5, the very next verse after it says that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was crying out vehement cries and tears, the very next verse says he was learning obedience by the things that he suffered. When I'm trying to do what's right, if it requires tears of struggle, so be it. But when I think about my Jesus, may I shed tears suffering for what he did for me. I don't know when you take your imagination back to live in the life of Jesus. And I don't know when you look at the face of Jesus what you see. For the life of me, I hope in your imagination that you can picture Jesus smiling. I believe that Jesus smiled a lot. I hope you can picture your friend and your Savior with a smile on his face because he loves you. But there are times when we need to see those tears rolling down the face of our Savior. Are you a Christian today? Have you done what the Bible says is needed in order to become a child of God? If you're not a Christian today, the time of your salvation is right now. There's no other time. There's no reason for you to delay. No reason for you to wait becoming a Christian. You can do it today. You can be saved from your sins today by believing that Jesus truly did come. He did die on that cross, not for his sins, but for mine and for yours. He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day he was raised again. Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you know and believe that he did that for you, you can make up your mind today that you don't want sin in your life anymore. You don't want sin separating you from your God anymore. You're ready to turn away from sin and you want to start doing what's right. You can repent this morning. Make up your mind you're going to do that. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart to do exactly what they did in New Testament times. And in order to become a Christian today, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not to be baptized for some other reason. And there are other reasons that individuals would teach today that are reasons that somebody ought to be baptized. But the reason that the Bible gives is that someone needs to be baptized in order that their sins might be taken away by the blood of Jesus. If you've never been baptized for that reason, there's warm water here today. There are garments back here and towels. You can be baptized today. And let Jesus, the blood that he shed, while those tears were coming down his face, let that blood wash away your sins to be raised to walk a new life of service to him. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a faithful Christian this morning? If you're not, God is calling you right now. Give your life to him as together we stand and sing.